And so Paul opens the chapter explaining a personal testimony of how his faith came about through the hearing of the Word of God, and through the hearing of the Word of God, how God began to minister the Spirit of God to him. Because when one will silently and in a still manner listen to the Word of God, God's Spirit will commune with your spirit. But if your spirit is jumping around like a moving target while the Word of God is being spoken, there's a very good chance God's Spirit isn't going to waste his time with you. God weigheth the spirits. And you've been in enough witnessing encounters now. You know when someone is still and wants to hear the truth, and someone is just dancing like a bobbing and weaving like in a boxing ring. They don't want to hear the truth. God's Spirit doesn't waste time with people like that. Move along, sonny. You can dance and bob and weave all you want. It's sad, isn't it? That's why 93% of Gentiles will end up in hell and in a lake of fire. Because they don't have a still spirit. They bob and weave and they think they're pulling a fast one on God. They think they're rope-a-doping God. They're going to end up dead. Your spirit's got to still down. So Paul was giving testimony. Look, God spoke, I listened, I heard, and the Spirit of God moved in. Happened with you? Happened with me. 1993. All right, so the first thing he says, so it was a matter of listening to what God had to say. And my personal testimony is that's how I received the Spirit. I didn't receive it by the works of the law, verse 2. I received it by the hearing of faith. I heard what God had to say. I believe what God said, and he gave me the Spirit. And then he goes on, continuing, so let me show you the pattern of the Old Testament. And this is no new thing. Verse 6, Galatians 3, 6, even as Abraham believed God. The concept of believing God and what God said, that's centuries old. Oh, this is some new thing you're teaching, Paul. I mean, we know we got to do the works of the law. Wait a second, Father Abraham, he wasn't doing the works of the law. As a matter of fact, Father Abraham was around 4.5 centuries before the law was ever given. There was no law when God spoke to Abraham. There was just God speaking to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, verse 6. And what happened? And it was counted to him for righteousness. God said that, you're all right with me, boy. You believe what I say, you're okay with me. I don't believe what you say, you're not okay with me. It's a funny thing, is it not? You talk to people about the Bible. Oh, just written by men. It's just a bunch of old men. It's just a bunch of old stories. Okay. All right. Who told you that? Why, this man told me that, and that professor told me that. So God says, this is my word. I inspired this word. I wrote this word. I delivered this word. I perfected this word. So God says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the man. And you say, I believe the man. God says, fine. Believe the man. Believe him. Believe the doubters. Believe the scorners. Believe the mockers. Believe the professors, professing themselves to be wise. Believe them. And if the blind follow the blind, guess where they both end up? In the ditch. So what is faith? Faith is believing what God said. And Abraham believed what God said, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You can go back and read the 15th chapter. The word of the Lord came. Abraham said, that's good enough for me. Somebody said, but Abraham, don't you know what they're saying over there? Melchizedek had a friend of his that had a friend of his that said something else about, are you going to trust that thing? And after all, they were saying Melchizedek really doesn't know God after all. Are you going to believe all that stuff? He says, look, I heard from God. That's good enough for me. I believe what God said. I trust God over all that. But there's a lot more of them than there. Well, God's bigger than all of them put together. I trust God. So he's trying to show the faith of Abraham through personal testimony and through the pattern of the Old Testament. It's always been faith. That's what he's trying to show. Then he goes on and he says, well, let's use some logical thinking. And let's consider this thing. And now he's trying to take a look at the logic of how God is doing this. And one of the first things he wanted to explain to them, because they were so hung up on the law, is the fact that verse 17, the covenant... The covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ. Okay, God had determined a covenant with his son a long, long time ago. And you go back and you read the Old Testament and you read about the governor that would rule Israel was from everlasting. And you read about the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, how he had worked out things before the foundation of the world. God had established a covenant with Christ, told it to Abram, because he said, your seed, in verse 16, unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed which is Christ. Abraham, I'm promising you one day out of you is going to come a seed, and all nations are going to be saved by that seed. And you're going to get the land through that seed. And that promise, verse 17, that covenant, the law, which was 430 years after, let's use logic. If the law is so important, why didn't it come first? It cannot disannul that covenant that God made. So he's just trying to use some logical thinking. Don't you think you put first things first? God does things in order. He puts first things first. Trying to use some logic with the folks. All right. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it's no more a promise, because he made a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And God doesn't break his promises. I have broken a few of mine because I've gone through life, and maybe you've broken a few of yours. And if you haven't broken a few of yours, maybe someone who made a promise with you broke it with you. And so then your experience is, well, you just can't trust someone that makes a promise. There aren't many promise keepers out there. And there aren't anymore. That thing kind of blew away, that whole movement. It was a work of men anyways. But there aren't many good promise keepers out there. But God keeps his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. So he's trying to use logic with these folks. Okay? Now we'll go on. New material beginning now. Okay? Then wherefore, then why? Wherefore then serveth the law? Why did God even come up with the law? If he made a promise to Abraham, why waste your time 430 years later making the law? What was that all about? He's already made the promise, let's live by the promise. Okay, now this is, Paul is going to explain, he's going to show us over time that God is progressively revealing himself to mankind. The knowledge of God is a progressive revelation. In the history of mankind, it is a progressive revelation. We know more about God today than they knew at the time of Malachi. It's a progressive revelation. Not only in the history of mankind is it a progressive revelation, in the history of your life, it is a progressive revelation. Amen. I certainly hope you know more about God today than you knew 10 years ago. Why would that be? God's big. And he wants to reveal more and more and more of himself to you and me. And he just can't lay it all on us at once. Jesus says, I have much to say to you, but you're not ready to bear it. If I drop the whole thing on you right now, I'll crush you. So little by little, I'm going to give some to you and let you get strengthened, then give you a little more and let you get stronger. It's just the way the growth process is, like the little kid that grew up on the farm, you know. And he grows up on the farm and he started working with the little baby cow there. What do they call him, a heifer? He's working with that little thing, and every day he had to move that thing and carry it, and every day he moved it and carried it, and he was growing too, and the cow was growing too, and when he first started, the cow was about 30 pounds, and then one day, years later, he's moving a 300-pound cow because he grew along with the strength. But he gave him the 300 pounds back then, he couldn't have done it. It's a growth process. It's a progressive revelation of God through history of mankind and through your life too. So God is working through dispensations, dispensing a little bit more of himself. The promise was the fourth dispensation. The law was the fifth dispensation. It's a next movement. So, why was the law given? Verse 19. Well, it was added because of transgressions. The promise was given, and it's a funny thing when you're given a promise. Okay, here's a promise. I promise you, kids, let's take a look at children. Christmas season, so we can all relate. We're all Americans. Remember when we were kids, we would get excited about Christmas? You know, we know why we got excited. We're going to get presents, right? All right, so the promise is presents is coming in December. Now, if you know for sure the presents are going to come, you might behave the way you want to behave because the presents are coming anyways. And I know he used to tell us, you know, don't be naughty, you got to be nice and all that kind of stuff. But you know, we all learned after a while, no matter how we behave, we got presents. I mean, I learned that, I'm sorry, but it's just the truth, and I was not a good kid. But I knew I used to hear stories from my uncle about one day getting a stocking full of coal, but it never happened. By the age of 6 or 7 years old, I said, you know, I'm not getting a stocking full of coal, no matter how I behave. I could live by the promise. And I wasn't living very well by the promise. And neither was Israel. They were not living well with just the promise. So now what God wanted to do is that I want to give you a yardstick to show you just how far you're getting off the mark, because you don't seem to understand this thing here. And so the Lord added the law, verse 19, because of all the transgressions they were committing, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now the seed, we know from the back in verse 16, the seed is Christ. And so after 430 years after giving the promise to Abraham, he says, I got to give him a yardstick because I think my people are losing the concept that they're sinners. They're beginning to think they're okay. Okay, and they need to understand that this whole relationship here is a holy God working with sinful man, not a holy God working with righteous men. So let me give them a yardstick so they can begin to see they're just not measuring up. And so he gave this until Christ comes. Now notice what he says here, end of verse 19, and it, that would be the law, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Okay, can anyone explain that? Okay, let's try and work our way through this. Okay, the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The word ordained is from a root word ordino, which means to order or to set or to establish or to institute. God determined to institute the law using angels. Let me show you another verse that will help you. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Go back a few books in your Bible, just before Romans, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, the great sermon that was preached by Stephen. And Paul was there when that sermon was preached. And when Stephen finished his preaching, and it's a beautiful chapter, and if you ever want to take your own time to kind of learn the history of Israel and how God worked with that nation, you can just read Acts chapter 7 and get a condensed version of the Old Testament. Because Stephen kind of goes through the workings of God with the people of Israel. But when he gets to the end of it, he has to sum it all up. And Stephen sums it up in verse 51, and it's a rough. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jews that have the Bible, the Old Testament, and who've been reading it. He's talking to Pharisees and priests and scribes and elders. And this is how he ends up with his conclusion, is ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Not in the flesh. They were all circumcised on the eighth day, but the problem was they're not hearing anymore. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And God made a promise to you. And then God gave you the law, and the purpose of the law was to show you you're not matching up, you're falling short. And instead of that, you turned the law and used that on everyone else, and you thought you were doing just fine. And what happens, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you're resisting the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost trying to tell you, look, even though you're my children, you're not holy. You're flawed, so you need me. So it's okay to come to me. Stop acting like you can do it on your own. All right. Now, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? The prophets would always come around and they would tell them, this is what God says. They would say, no, no, prophesy smooth things. Tell us we're good folks. When you get up there in the pulpit, say, oh boy, you're the greatest church I've ever had. You're the nicest people I've ever met. You know, you're what keeps everything going down here. I mean, that's what they like to hear. You can build a much bigger work that way. My first church was like that. He used to compliment us, pet and stroke us every single day we came to the place. It's nice. I like hearing that once in a while. Unfortunately, it's not true. I'm not the greatest thing on God's green earth. And I got a lot of thorns and briars inside me that makes me do crazy things, so I need help. So I'd rather hear the truth. But, and I, you know, who wants to hear a real prophet, though? Real prophets are persecuted. They're scorned, they're ridiculed, they're mocked, they're ignored, and nobody wants to spend any time with them. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, that's Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. They had just killed Jesus not too far before the time that Stephen was speaking. These are people carrying a Bible. Can you, look, I don't know if it makes sense to you, but could you imagine someone who carries a Bible that's not a nice person? Mean people with a Bible? That shouldn't be that way. People with the Word of God should be humble, and they should be meek, and they should know their place. But there's some not-so-nice people carrying Bibles around that do not-so-nice things. And that's what was going on back then. There's no new thing under the sun. But now watch how he is so upset with them, because you just killed the just one. The prophets told you about him. You, verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Just like Paul said, it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. You've received the law by the disposition of angels. Disposition, dis and poser. Poser is to place. So it was placed, it was distributed by angels. So here, we're learning some truths. You know what you're learning? Angels were involved in giving the Old Testament law. He says, why do I want to tell you that? Because we're not in the Old Testament, folks. We're in the New Testament. So if you're looking for angels, you're out of your Testament. God's not using angels in the New Testament. He's using the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. But back then, he did use angels. So if you lived back then, you should have had your eye open for angels. You may have entertained angels unaware. That's a verse in the book of Hebrews speaking to Jews. It's not speaking to us, Gentiles. So it's a funny thing. Curious. People who don't read a Bible are all out of whack. Isn't it funny how everybody's interested in angels? I mean, I don't go to little knick-knack shops, but from what I understand, you can go to knick-knack shops and buy little knick-knack angels and little pictures and all that kind of stuff of angels. Hey, God's done with angels. He's not using angels for us. He's using his word, the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit to explain the word to our heart. But in the Old Testament, he used angels. That's what he's showing us here. All right, so we understand now. God's moved on. He's not doing that anymore. If we read our Bible. If we don't, we're liable to be confused and running around getting little angels and hanging them on the mirrors in our cars and putting them on the dashboard with a bobbing head and hoping that angels are watching out for us. He's not using them for us. This was an Old Testament thing. He just told you in two verses. I kind of trust God. I think he knows what he's doing. All right, so back to where we're in Galatians. So what's the purpose of the law? Well, God gave the law, verse 19. He added the law after the promise. He added it 400 years later because of transgressions. They knew the promise was coming. They thought they could live as they would. And God says, no, 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 no. I want some boundaries for you. I want to show you the law. I want you to try and live in these boundaries. And then you're going to realize you can't. And you're going to realize how much you need the Messiah. And so he gives them the law till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it, the law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. Okay, we'll stop there without the second part of the verse. Now, that makes sense to me. A mediator is not a mediator of one implied party. A mediator is a mediator of two parties. A mediator is what stands in between. So we'll pretend if the pulpit up here is God, and you are the folks, and let's say he chose me, mistakenly, big mistake, to be the mediator. Now, I'm between you and God. And so God says, I'm not going to give these people the law directly. I'm going to do it through a mediator. I don't want to hand them the law directly. I want to hand it to them through you, Mike. So here, take the handouts. By the way, the next session, we got to make copies. I want handouts for everybody. And we're going to need a mediator to want to hand those handouts. And you distribute them, Mike. So a mediator, by definition, is in the middle of two parties. He's not in the middle of one party. Let me see, I've got to get my... So he wants to show you, in the Old Testament, God spoke directly to Abraham. But when it came to the next dispensation of the law, God did not speak to the people directly. He stuck a mediator in there. And the law was given to Moses, and Moses then gave it to the people. And so God did not directly speak to the people when it came to the law. Let me see if I can show this to you in a few places. Go to the book of Deuteronomy. First, go to Exodus. I'll take you to Exodus. I'll take you a few places in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And then we'll go to Deuteronomy, which is the second giving. Exodus chapter 24. So it's time for God to give the law to these people. The full law, the ceremonial law, the Levitical law, the civil law. Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. Amen. You know, be there and just, I mean, don't bring your body up and leave your spirit down in the valley. All of you come up, bring me your body, your soul, and your spirit, and just rest there and listen. Okay? Be still. And I will give thee tables of stone, Ten Commandments, and a law, the other chapters of Exodus and Leviticus and all that, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And so God is now going to speak to the people and give the law through Moses. Moses is the mediator. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, I believe it is. Yes. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Moses is, at verse 1, Moses called Israel. So he's talking to the people. And then he says to them in verse 5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to show you the word of the Lord. He's the mediator. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. And so God is now ordaining the law through a mediator. And Moses is the man he's using. The last place you'll see this would be, let's say, Psalm 77. The last verse of that psalm, verse 20. We looked at this when we studied the Psalms. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Who is so great a God as our God? Thy way, God, is in the sanctuary. And then he says in Psalm 77, verse 20, thou leddest thy people like a flock. How? By the hand of Moses and Aaron. So he's using the mediators in the dispensation of the law. But not in the dispensation of promise. It was direct. Spoken heart to heart. But when it comes to the law, it's through a mediator. By the way, it probably happened in my life the same way. When it came to my salvation, it was like a direct interaction between God and me. It was wonderful. After that, I needed to be taught, and I had a mediator doing a lot of the teaching. And that's kind of the way God does it. You need some mediatoring experience and teaching and understanding given, and God does it that way. Back to where we're in Galatians. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one party. But God is one. Why are you saying that? Because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, God works directly with Abraham. But when God has people here, he's got to work through the law and a mediator. But when it comes to working with you and me, God comes directly to us through Christ. Correct?
Amen.
But God is one. Christ isn't just any mediator. Christ is God. God is one. And when God gives you the truth and grace through Christ, well, Christ is God. God is one. You're back to the setup with the promise with Abraham. You've moved beyond the law. You don't want to run back to this economy to perfect your faith. You want to stay with this one. Okay, so then what's the point of Brother Mike? I don't know. If anybody can figure it out, tell me. I'll help you. Brother Mike might be able to maybe interpret the law and tell it to you. But here's the key. For any power, any movement in your life, you got to move here and get back to Christ.
Amen.
Brother Mike really can't help you. I might perhaps be able to give you a little bit of an understanding you didn't get before. And so you're reading the verse like we just read there. Now, mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And you read that. What the heck does that mean? Okay, so Brother Mike comes along and says, let me spell this out to you. That's good. That's intellectual. But that's not spiritual. For this thing to work in your life now, when you're done here, you got to spend some time with the Lord.
Amen.
And let the real mediator who's one work. Or all you're going to have is an intellectual understanding, but you're not going to have a spiritual understanding. And this thing is spiritual. That's what he's trying to show these folks. Faith is spiritual. God can use mediators, but they're only going to take you so far. And if you count on them, you're going to fall on your face. You need the one mediator who's God himself, which is Christ. And that's how faith comes, and that's how faith is built. That's what he's trying to show. It's good logic. I like it. Paul's a logical guy. Are we reasonable? Okay, verse 21. So let me ask a question now. Is the law then against the promises of God? Was God just blowing smoke and wasting time? God forbid. Of course not. It's not against the promise. But I want you to understand this. If there had been a law which could have given life, then verily, truly, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all are under sin. There is no law that can give life. Again, they were running back to the law to be strong. He says, why would you run back to the law to be strong? It couldn't give you life in the first place. You think it's going to strengthen your new life? The law can't strengthen your life. It didn't give it to you in the first place. And this is what the purpose of the New Testament is about, is to clear up any concept that by running around and doing good works, you're going to be all right with God, because the law can't give you life. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You can keep them, and you still won't have spiritual life. You must be born again. And by the way, honestly, you can't keep them. I don't know if you figured that out, but you can't keep them. I'll give you one you can't keep. Thou shalt not covet. Well, I'll throw the other nine away. I got one law for you. Thou shalt not covet. Goodbye, you're all dead. You all voted based on covetousness. I bet there's not a single person in this audience that didn't vote, cast their vote based on covetousness. So, goodbye. The law can't give you life. Because you got one, you can't keep it. And so he wants to make this. Now let me, I want to, and this is the terrible thing. Religion gives you the crazy impression that somehow you can keep the law and get life. And I was in a church like that. Be a good boy, Michael. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that, and one day God will be all right with you. No, let's take a look at some Bible verses and prove that that is not so. Start with the book of Acts, chapter 13. I'll take you in order. If there had been a law which could have given life, then truly righteousness could have been by the law. You know what would have been wonderful about that? Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die. God could just send a book and said, live to this book and I'll see you later. Unfortunately, that's not possible. Great, great sermon in Acts chapter 13, one of the greatest sermons in the Bible. It's the sermon at Antioch of Pisidia by Paul the Apostle on his first missionary journey. And Paul sums his up this way. He talks about God raised Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, verse 38. So let me sum it up to you. So be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the one that was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, because he died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Verse 39, and by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe, that's faith, are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's the matter all summed up in a nutshell. If the law could have given life, fine, my son doesn't have to die. The law couldn't give life, my son had to die. You better not believe the lie that you're good enough to get to heaven on your own good works by keeping the law, because that makes my son die in vain. And that's not a good way to get in favor with God. It's calling his son a liar, because that's basically what you're doing. Continue. Next book, Romans chapter 3. And that's why I so desire to get people to search into the Scriptures and look in the Scriptures, because they're hearing lies out there that somehow they can be all right with God by doing works. And it just isn't possible. There is no law that could give life, Old or New Testament. Only Christ can bring life and light. And that's why he came, to bring life and light. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's that? Well, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The whole world is under God's law. He made the world, he made the laws that run it. And one of the laws is the Ten Commandments. And he expects everyone to at least be familiar enough with them to realize, I can't keep them, so I need help. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his, that's God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God was just showing the measuring stick, you're not measuring up. Years ago, if you wanted to be a state trooper, I don't know if they have it anymore, maybe Frank would know, but you had to be a certain height. I think it was 5'10". And if you were under 5'10", you just couldn't make it. It didn't matter how athletic you were, how talented you were, or who you knew. That was it. 5'9", sorry, can't let you in. And the yardstick of the law is measured in such a way that none of us makes 5'10". We're all 5'9 or less. That's just the way it is. And so that's why God, he's letting us know, don't look to the law. If only there had been a law which could give life, then Christ wouldn't have to come. But there was no law. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. The great doctrinal epistle of Romans, we saw it. Now the great doctrinal epistle, those are the bookends that Paul writes. Romans and Hebrews, his last writing, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll look at two verses. Verse 11. If, therefore, perfection, whereby the Levitical priesthood and the Levites kept the law. That was their job. For under it, people received the law. Well, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? He's saying, look, God isn't using the Levitical priesthood anymore. Christ is a priest like Melchizedek. We got a new priest, a new high priest. His name is Christ. It's not the Levites. Well, why did he do this? Verse 19, same chapter. For, because the law made nothing perfect. Nobody could be perfected by the Levitical law. Nobody. Not the people that were working at the temple, not the people that came to the temple, not the people that were living far away from the temple. Nobody could. So we needed the bringing in of a better hope. And that's how we draw nigh unto God. Verse 22, so Jesus was made the surety of a better testament. So much for this Old Testament with the mediator. Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. Verse 24, this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, he's alive forevermore. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. If not, his generation isn't going to pass away and someone's going to be after him. He's the priest forever. Verse 25, wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have a high priest, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So we've moved beyond this mediator. Moses was just a man, and the other men after him, Levites, they were just men, and they died. And God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. So now he's got God, he's got Christ doing the mediation work. Okay, you're walking down a road. You come to a fork in the road. One way leads to life. One way leads to death. You don't know which way to go. But on this side, all you see is corpse after corpse after corpse after corpse. And then on this side, a living guy comes up to you and says, I took this road. It's safe. I made it. Which one are you going to take? That's Christ. Come my way. Forget religion. Forget the law. Come. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Galatians 3. Verse 22. You can't get righteousness by the law. Why? Verse 22. The scriptures concluded. All are under sin. And it makes a conclusion that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Oh, foolish Galatians, stop running back to the Old Testament. Stop running back to the law. Oh, Christian, stop running back to standards and convictions and religious rites and stuff. Stay close to Jesus Christ, the one that gave you the new birth in the first place. Stay close to him. Get the Spirit of Christ in you and let that fill you. Verse 23, before faith came, and this is the faith of Christ finally delivered the promised seed, we were kept under the law. We were shut up under the faith which afterwards should be revealed. We didn't know the name of Jesus, verse 22. We knew there was a Christ. We knew there was a Messiah. We didn't know his name. We were looking forward to him. So, verse 24, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The whole purpose, if anyone would just take the law and use it properly, it would be to show you, I'm going to measure you, you're not making the limit. You're falling short. Well, what can I do? Well, there is someone that can give you a new birth and make you taller. And you'll make the limit. He can add one cubit to your stature. He can do it. You got to come to him. The great physician. And that's the purpose. And that's how it should be used in a pulpit and at a church, is to explain to people, you're not making it this way. And nobody's making it this way, so come this way. Come to the one that gives life. Amen. Come on your knees. That's what needs to be done. Unfortunately, that's not what's being done. And people keep running back to the law. And the Galatians were doing that too. Well, now if you want to get better, get back to the law. Now, if you want to get better, stay close to Christ.
Amen.
Verse 25. After faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't run back to the law anymore. We stay with Christ. Be ye followers of me. Walk with me. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You should have that thing underlined. You ought to know where that thing is so you can show that to anybody who's been given the lie of the universal fatherhood of God. Well, we're all children of God. No, you are not. If this world is a world full of the children of God, God is a child abuser. With the accidents and the tornadoes and the shootings and everything that goes on, God's a child abuser. But they're not his children. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are his children.
Amen.
That's why things happen down here. Because they're not all his children. Wait till you see when he comes back and sets up the millennium and they're all his children. You're not going to see shootings. You're not going to see tornadoes. You're not going to see any of that stuff when he's back running the planet. But right now, the only ones that are his children are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. So don't let that lie where all the children of God go out there. And you ought to know where that verse is so you can show it to people. How do I know that? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Oh, so I need water baptism. No, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is the parallel verse there. Backing up two books to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's only one baptism that God counts. It's a spiritual baptism done by faith. God is weighing your heart and your ears and your spirit as to how you're hearing his word. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit, with a capital S, and he's talking about the Spirit of God, verse 3, are we all baptized into one body? That is the body of Christ, verse 12. I was baptized spiritually into that body in 1993.
Amen.
When I believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through life I could have life, and that's when I came, and I confessed that I needed him. And at that point, the Spirit of God baptized me into the body of Jesus Christ. Whether a Jew or Gentile doesn't make a difference. It's the spiritual baptism, not the water baptism. If I have a problem, it's I shy away from water baptism because I don't want people confused. It's the spiritual baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's by the Spirit of God, have put on Christ. And end of the chapter, Galatians 3, and there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For now ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And he's saying once you're in the body of Christ, all those other differences have been put away spiritually. In the spirit realm, I mean in the physical realm, of course, God sees that I'm a man, sees that's a woman. But in the spirit realm, in the soul, he's not seeing that at all. All he is seeing is that soul wrapped with my son's spirit. If that thing is wrapped with my son's spirit, that thing isn't bond or free. That's part of my son. If that thing is wrapped in my son's spirit, that's not a Jew anymore or a Greek. There's no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. There is no such thing as an African-American Christian or an Italian-American Christian. There's none of that garbage.
Amen.
Now, there is in the modern rotten church because America's full of this hyphenated garbage crap. God isn't. The women are full of it. Women got two names or three names or whatever names they want to have because they won't take their husband's name and they hyphenate names and they do this. It's funny, I'm not taking a man's name. So I grew up Kathy Smith and I'm still Kathy Smith. And I married a guy named Jones, so I'm Kathy Smith Jones. And everything, so I'm Smith because I don't take a man's name. Well, Kathy Smith, your father's name was Smith. So you got a man's name whether you like it or not. Well, I'll take my mother's maiden name. Well, her maiden name was her father's name. God said women are going to be named after men whether they like it or not, so give up, Kathy.
Amen.
God sets the order down here.
Amen.
And there's none of this stuff when it comes to Christ. You're either a Christian or you're not. And if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You're not some kind of a Christian. You're a Christian. God doesn't look at the color of your skin. He doesn't look at the sex of your body. He doesn't look at the background of where you grew up. You're either in Christ or you're not. And if you are, that's all he sees. And there's no higher Christians or lower Christians. You're in Christ. The head is Christ, and the rest of us are some part of the body. I got no problem with that. I don't know why people do. You know, I tell you, troubles me is this modern messianic movement. It's a mess. And the Christians fall for it. Oh, the Jews, they must be closer to God than we are. There's neither Jew nor Greek. When you're in Christ, you're as close to Christ as, it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, you're more likely to stumble if you're a Jew because you're going to run back to the law. Isn't that what they do? Most of these messianic congregations, when do they hold their worship service? Saturday. What's that all about? A Sabbath. Hey, the Sabbath was done away with in Christ.
Amen.
Christ is our Sabbath.
Yes,
I mean, there's a misunderstanding. Foolish, messianic Christians, who hath bewitched you? Read Galatians 3. Verse 29, if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now look at, Abraham had a relationship with God 430 years before God wrote the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law was written in Exodus chapter 20. That's 430 years after Abraham. God doesn't just want a one-day relationship with you.
Amen.
He wouldn't mind a 24/7 relationship.
Amen.
Matter of fact, it's interesting in Exodus 24, verse 7, read it on your own, that he places it there. Yeah, 24/7, he'd like a real relationship with you.
Amen.
And it's spiritual. And it's not physical. And it's not legal. And that's the point of the story. The faith of Abraham, by personal testimony, by the pattern of the Old Testament, and by the principle of logical thinking, God does things first. The promise came first, and the promise was fulfilled in Christ. And this thing is in how we operate. Amen. All right, let's thank. Any questions? All right, let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for helping us to understand. And it is hard for us. We're physical creatures, and God is a spirit. And we know, Lord, we must worship thee in spirit and truth. Help us to appropriate these spiritual truths and to draw nigh to the great mediator, the mediator who is one, one with thee, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.